How are you? 4 more days till fall. You know why I like that? I won't have to deal with pride anymore because the Bible says pride goes before the fall. I know. Okay. Okay, keys for a Subaru left in the men's room? They won't stand up right now, but you know, once the service starts. Someone asked me, how do you tell it's fall in the desert? I said, the license plates change colors. I know. I'll get serious here in a minute. Actually, I'm going to get real serious right now. We have a brother that attends this fellowship, Pete Hernandez, that's in ICU right now. Yeah, I'm not going to give you the details, but we need to pray for him and his family. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we pray for Pete. We lift him before you, and Roman, and the whole family, Lord. Just be with them, I pray. We pray for your grace and your love and your mercy to be showered upon them, that you would wrap your loving arms around them. And we lift Pete before you in Jesus' name. Have mercy, Lord, upon our brother. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, before we get started, if you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We'd love you to follow along with us here. We are in the Gospel of John, chapter 7. John chapter 7. The title has nothing to do with our fellowship after the service. The feast fight. We're not going to have a food fight today. You'll see what it means in a moment. So we've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for your word. And it's so easy to have open Bibles and closed hearts. As we'll see, even in our text this morning, there are people that have intellectual knowledge of you and your word, but we need to have heart knowledge. We need to have a personal relationship with you, Lord. And so we open our Bibles and open our hearts and pray that you, the Good Shepherd, would feed your sheep. We need spiritual food like never before. We thank you for your precious word, which is truth, that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. And so, Lord, speak to us, we pray, through your word and through the power of the Holy Spirit this morning. Give us a good meal of the milk and the meat and the manna of your precious word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, John chapter 7. We're not going to get through the whole chapter. It's a pretty long chapter this morning. And we don't like to rush through God's word. So we'll probably cover, Lord willing, the first 31 verses. So let's see what the first 9 verses has for us here this morning. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee. For he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to do or to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For even his brothers did not believe in him. Isn't that an incredible verse? And Jesus said to them, my time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to this feast. I am not yet going up to the feast, for my time has not yet fully come. When he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. A little bit of background on how we got to this place. Chronologically, about 6 months has passed between chapter 6 and chapter 7. And so after these things, which was about 6 months later, it was the Feast of Passover that had passed. And now here in chapter 7, John tells us about the Feast of Tabernacles, which was at hand. Passover is in March or April. That's when we celebrate Resurrection Day, because Jesus Christ is the Passover Lamb, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And the Feast of Tabernacle falls, no pun intended, in October. You'll see our friends upstairs making booths out of palm branches and all to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles commemorated Israel's deliverance and their journey through the wilderness for 40 years. And what a lesson that is. You know the amazing thing, folks, is that it was an 11-day journey. And because of their unbelief and rebellion, it took them 40 years to get there. Wow. And so 40 years through the wilderness. Isn't God's patience incredible? That he would provide for them and take care of them and lead them and guide them and direct them in spite of their rebellious hearts. And so it commemorated their journey through the wilderness, where the Jews would live in booths made of branches, reminding them of God's providential care for nearly 40 years. Tabernacles was a festive time for the people. It's a celebration, as are the other holidays, the feasts that they celebrate. The temple area, even today in Israel, is illuminated by large candlesticks as a reminder of the pillar of fire that led them by night. And isn't God gracious that even though they rebelled and made an 11-day journey 40 years, he still provided a pillar of fire at night to guide them? Amazing. And the priests would also carry golden vessels of water from the pool of Siloam, and they would pour it out as a reminder of God's miraculous provision, bringing water from the rock. And it is amazing how many prophetic things we see in the Old Testament that point to Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the rock of our salvation. It is the living water that comes from the rock, as Jesus told the woman at the well, that he would give her living water. And so, yes, it was certainly a jubilant time for the Jews, but not so, as we see here in the first section, for Jesus. You know what really blows me away, and I'm sure you feel the same way if you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son into this world to save our souls. God loved mankind and initiated this love relationship. And as we see here in the first section, they hated Jesus, God's Son. The only name under heaven by which you must be saved, Jesus and him alone. His name means Jehovah is salvation. How sad. It breaks my heart. And we'll see further on how the religious leaders are even seeking to kill him. Man. So you tell me, how wicked is the human heart? Yes, it was a jubilant time for the Jews, but according to verse 1, as this marked the beginning of open hostility towards Jesus and ministry, it says that the Jews sought to kill him. And so he stayed away. He had wisdom, knowledge, and insight. He's omniscient. He's God. And ever since he had healed the man at the pool of Bethesda on the Sabbath day, the religious Jewish leaders sought to kill him because they said that he broke the Sabbath law. He did not break the Sabbath law. As a matter of fact, he established the law of God. And how sad it is that what he did was he broke their tradition, man-made tradition, rules and regulations. God has given us laws to set us free, hasn't he? But man-made religious laws put man deeper into bondage. Oh, you can't do this, and oh, you can't do that. And you that have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, have you ever been so free in all of your life? My Bible tells me very clearly, he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. It's so wonderful to be set free from the chains of sin and death. There's no greater joy than to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, we rejoice because 4 more days and we'll have fall. Our joy is not based on the weather. Our joy is based on whether you know Jesus Christ or not. That's the bottom line. And so, for approximately 6 months, Jesus remained in Galilee, but he could not remain there and observe the feast, because all of the Jewish males were to go up to the temple to celebrate the holy days, the feasts. And what he's going to do, he's going to send, it says here, his brothers ahead and attend the feast when his timing is right. God's timing is always perfect, isn't it? We're waiting now for the trump of God to sound, the rapture of the church, the harpazo. And he is going to be right on time. I hate it when people say, should the Lord tarry? He's not going to tarry. He's going to be right on time. Perfect timing. And so in verse 3, his brothers are actually Jesus' half-brothers. Look at what verse 3 tells us. His brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you're doing. And so we see here that it refers to them as his brothers, but they are his half-brothers. The Bible tells us very clearly that Mary and Joseph had other sons and daughters. Mary was not a perpetual virgin, contrary to belief of some religions. They had other children together. And as we know from Scripture, Joseph was not Jesus' natural father. The Bible tells us in the genealogy of Jesus Christ that Joseph was the husband of Mary. It never says that he was the father of Jesus, because Jesus Christ was conceived by the person of the Holy Spirit. Luke 1:26 to 38 and Matthew 1:20, if you're looking for backup on the things that I had just shared. Now, the incredible thing about this section is that in verse 5, his own brothers did not believe. How sad is that? His own brothers that grew up with him did not believe that he was the Messiah. After all these years growing up with him, the perfect child, and I'm sure he didn't flaunt it because pride is a sin, but they lived with him, they had everyday contact with him, they watched him, they tested him, and even now they've seen his miracles. At this point, he's turned water into wine. At this point, he's fed 5,000 men and also women and children, which was about 15,000 people in total. And how sad it is, even after all they had seen, even watching him growing up, they had seen his miracles and they are still unbelievers. You know what this shows me? You're not born physically into the family of God. Grandma can be a Christian, grandpa, mom, dad, the whole family can be a Christian, but it is up to you to have a personal relationship with the true and the living God. You're not born physically into the family of God, but you are born spiritually into the family of God, because Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again, a second time, spiritually. And there's a reason that God, through John, writing this incredible gospel, mentions that they were unbelievers, so that people today would check their own hearts. Are you part of the family of God? And we're going to see a cross-section of all sorts of people here this morning, from the religious to the related and everything in between. We're going to see believers, unbelievers, and make-believers. And guess what? Times have not changed, have they? People are still doing the same thing. But their unbelief had actually been prophesied. Yeah, this was not by coincidence that his brothers were unbelievers. Psalm 69:8. It says, I have become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children. Amazing, isn't it? Jesus knew in advance, before he was born into this world, before he came as the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, exactly what was going to take place. Nothing ever catches him by surprise. And again, because Joseph was not his father, Jesus did not say, my father's children, in that psalm. And so look at verse 6. Then Jesus said to them, my time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The time for Jesus to show himself to the world had not yet come. He lived on a divine timetable that was ordained by his Father. And I got news for you. That divine timetable is still ticking away here right now. We're getting close to the return of Jesus Christ. He would not allow his brothers' skepticism to dictate his actions. We have to be very careful as well as the children of God. Don't allow the skeptics to dictate to you how you behave or how you believe. Stay true to God's word. These are the words of eternal life. And I think it's so important that today, in the times in which we live, that we stay faithful to God's word. I do a devotional called Face in the Book. And it challenges people to spend more time with your face in the book than on Facebook. Look at the time we spend, and I'm just as guilty at times, watching the ball game or Facebook or checking emails, whatever it might be, texting. We need to give God equal time because we're getting so close, so close. He was on a divine course, Jesus was. And it says, in contrast here, their time is always ready, meaning as part of the unbelieving world, they were not concerned with God's plans or purposes. How sad. And the same holds true today, doesn't it? People, many people, most people on the planet are not concerned with the things of God. As a believer, have you ever sensed an urgency for the return of the Lord like we have recently? It just blows me away. Things I taught 30 years ago are here, right now. And I don't have time to expound on that prophetically, but everything from the red heifer and everything from the third temple getting ready to be rebuilt in Jerusalem and last week in the newspaper, you know, Israel is going to be surrounded by her enemies before the return of Jesus Christ. And guess what? China, the Soviet Union, Iraq, Iran are all buddies now. 3 weeks ago, Putin visited Iran. And if you look at the local, read the Jerusalem Post. You won't see this in the secular newspaper here. But everything that is in God's word prophetically is lining up absolutely perfectly. We're so close, so close. Wouldn't it be incredible if we didn't get to finish this section of scripture today? That we could just be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. What a glorious day that would be. And whoever is left behind, my notes are right here. So you can finish it yourself if you've got the gift of interpretation. But we need to be ready. Remember as a kid, hide and go seek? That was back when we used to play games outside. We say, ready or not, here I come. Folks, Jesus is saying, ready or not, here I come. Because he's coming very, very soon. I'm excited about it. You can probably tell that. But here, you know, the unbelieving world, they're not concerned with the things of God, God's plans, God's purposes, God's prophetic timetable. And so the brothers would go up to the feast whenever they were ready, but Jesus was going according to God's appointed time. A divinely appointed speaking engagement is what he's going up there for. Isn't that amazing? They want to kill him, and he's still going to get the privilege and honor of standing in the tabernacle and proclaiming the word of God before the people. Is that not grace or what? Look at verse 7 again. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it that its works are evil. Jesus knew exactly what awaited him when he came, didn't he? He knew exactly what was going to take place in the wicked hearts of men. They would not, that, you know, he would face hostility. It was awaiting him, and he still came. Wow. They were part of the world. The world loves its own. And what Jesus Christ does, and what the Word of God does, and what the person of the Holy Spirit does, it reveals our sin. To the world, they hate it, but I'm so grateful to the Lord that he revealed to me my sin. so that I could repent, change directions, and have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And you can have the same thing as well if you've not done that yet. Jesus loves you. But because Jesus exposed their evil, the world system, controlled by Satan, they hate him. And the same holds true today. And again, one of the things that Paul writes in Timothy is just before the return of Jesus Christ, there would be haters of God. And there are a lot of people today, and that just blows me away, that hate the one who came to save their souls through his incredible love. Verse 8, you go up to the feast. I'm not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come. That's prophetic. There's more in that verse than a lot of people recognize or realize. And when he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. Jesus refused his brother's request, not because he didn't want to go with them, but he was on, again, a divine timetable. His time, which is his Father's time, had not yet come. His entrance will be the triumphal entry that we know about on a colt of a donkey. And guess what? All of the religious Jewish leaders knew exactly what Zechariah 9:9 said, that when Messiah came, he would come lowly on the colt of a donkey, and they had no clue when he entered into Jerusalem on a donkey. It would not be at the Feast of Tabernacles. It's got to be at the Feast of Passover, because he is the Passover lamb. Again, prophetically, you read in Exodus chapter 12 about the Passover, and lo and behold, it fits Jesus Christ to a T. Even the blood of the lamb that they put on the doorpost was a sign of the cross. But yet people still miss it today. Part of the reason a lot of people aren't being taught the Bible in church. A lot of people aren't reading the Bible on their own time. And so here we see it's not going to be at the Feast of Tabernacles. It would be in 6 months from this time at the Passover as he, the Lamb of God, would come to take away the sins of the world. The religious leaders would not take Jesus' life. They thought they were. They thought they were going to kill him. They will not take his life. He will lay down his life at this predetermined time before the foundation of the world. He will lay down his life for the sins of the world, your sins, my sins, for the sins of the whole world. And so Jesus stayed until, according to the divine timetable, it was time for him to go to the Feast of Tabernacles in Galilee. Look at verse 10. But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" That's my Pharisee voice. "Where is he?" And there was much complaining among the people concerning him. And you tell me if this is not true today. Some said, "He's good." Others said, "Nah. On the contrary, he deceives the people." However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. Wow, amazing, isn't it? By delaying his departure, Jesus was able to go up to the Feast of Tabernacles in private. Why? Because if he would have gone up with a multitude following him, then they would have tried to usher him in as the King of the Jews. They wanted to make him king, not for spiritual reasons, but to free them from Roman oppression. We're going to see this, though, in 6 months, according to Scripture, how when he enters into Jerusalem, they will be shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But the sad part about that is not long after that, that same crowd will be shouting, "Crucify, crucify, we will not have this man rule over us." Sad. And so here, he goes up in private because most of the people were already there at the feast and the roads were pretty much deserted. Luke tells us that Jesus went through Samaria, which he knew he wouldn't have to be worry about the Jewish religious leaders there, because no religious Jew would go into Samaria. And so this would give Jesus more privacy. And I'm sure that he ministered along the way, even to the Samaritans, according to what Luke writes in his gospel. And because he left later, the Lord also, according to verse 11, exercised caution as the Jews sought him. Where is he? And not only were the leaders looking for him, but there was much complaining among the people. And that's what we see here. How sad, isn't it? Some said, oh, he's good. Others said, he's a deceiver. And again, mixed opinion. And we hear that all the time, don't we, from unbelievers. Oh, you believe the Bible? Come on, it was written by man. No, I have to differ with you. It was written by over 40 men as they were led by the person of the Holy Spirit. 40 men, all agreeing and pointing to this one event. It's hard today to get two men to agree on anything. Never mind 40. And all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, meaning that it is God-breathed. Most incredible book on the planet, right here, the Bible. And of course, the Jews sought Jesus. They sought to kill him. Where is he? And it's pretty evident here that Jesus was creating quite a stir among the people. And that happens today. The name of Jesus can create quite a stir, can't it, among people? You get into Christian groups and mention the name of Jesus and rejoice and have fellowship. But you get into an unbelieving group, sometimes even our own family, and you mention Jesus, and it's like, whoa, look out. Don't preach at me. I don't want to hear that stuff. And so I just shut my mouth. If you can believe that one. And Jesus was creating quite a stir. And he still to this day. Is there any other name under heaven that creates such a stir as the name of Jesus Christ? Wow. Amazing, isn't it? There was this undercurrent of feelings and conversation at the feast about him. Isn't it amazing that they go up to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles and all of a sudden Jesus is creating this stir amongst the people? Was he genuine or is he a counterfeit? Is he good or is he a fake? Is he a deceiver? And notice also that there was such pressure, such a fear of the religious leaders that no one spoke openly about Jesus. And that's Satan's plan even today. The enemy wants to cause such a fear in your heart that you won't even talk about the Lord. You won't talk about the Bible. You won't talk about scriptures because of the pressure and the fear that's thrown at us from the world out there today. One of the main reasons, possibly the greatest reason, was that if you believed in Jesus as a Jew, according to John 9:22, you would be excommunicated from the synagogue. Whoa. Kicked out of the Jewish synagogue because you believed in the Jewish Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. How crazy is that? But you see what religion does. God does not want religion. He wants a relationship with you, a personal relationship with you. And to the Jews, this was an extremely severe punishment to be kicked out of the synagogue. That was probably one of the best things that could happen to them. Because they weren't preaching the Word of God. They had man-made tradition, man-made religion, as do a lot of buildings. Notice I didn't say churches. A lot of buildings here in America. The building is not the church. We could be meeting in a hut or a barn. Been there, done that. I've preached in hallways of convalescent homes. I've preached on mountaintops and places all over the world. But you know what? That's where the church is. It's not the building. You don't find anywhere in Scripture that says the church is the building. No. The church is the blood-bought saints of Jesus Christ. Those that have repented of their sins and given their hearts to Jesus Christ, that are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, that's the church. And guess who Jesus is coming for very, very soon? His church. And this building will still be here. Verse 14. Now about the middle of the feast, look at this. Jesus had a speaking engagement. He went up into the temple and taught. Doesn't that blow you away? They wanted to kill him. They wanted to do him in. Where is he? Pharisee voice again. And guess where he ends up? In the temple, teaching. He went into the temple and taught. Look at this. And the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied? Ooh. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law? And look at this. Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? Whoa. So back up to verse 14. Wouldn't you love to see this on YouTube? Or have the CDs from what he shared right there in the synagogue. Wow. Incredible. Had they known who Jesus really was, they would not have marveled, saying, how does this man know letters having never studied? The Jews were so concerned with God's word that when they would translate it onto another paper or page, when they would write it out, they would number every single yacht and every single tittle so that they would not lose any of God's word. Amazing. And doesn't this blow you away? If you've been with us through the Gospel of John, how does this man know the word? Folks, I got news for you. He is the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, the Bible says. Why, he hasn't been to seminary. I got news for you. I didn't go to seminary either, because most seminaries today are cemeteries. They're dead. It's so that you can get your religious certificate. I've got my BA, born again. He hadn't been to Bible college. They had no clue that he who was the Word who became flesh and dwelt among them was right in front of their religious noses. Isn't that amazing? How they held on to God's Word. But when the Word of God showed up, they didn't even recognize him. The Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. John 1:14. Bible tells us he came down from heaven, John 3:13. Bible tells us he was sent from the Father, John 3:17. The Bible tells us he was the bread of life, John 6:33. The Bible tells us he's the Son of God, John 3:18, and they didn't have a clue. Man. And again, Jesus takes no credit for himself, but he gives glory to the Father. That's important today. As we share the inspired word of God. It's his word. It's given by the inspiration of God. All we're to do is deliver the mail and get out of the way. Let God work. We don't need to come up with man-made traditions and religious things to do so that you can look spiritual. Oh, the Jews looked really spiritual on the outside, but inside, and Jesus said, you are dead man's bones. And he took it a step further. He said, you are of your father, the devil. In a moment, they're going to accuse him of being of the devil. Amazing. People whose father is the devil accusing Jesus of being of the devil. That blows me away. Anyone who sincerely wants to know God's will, God's word, and God's way, God will reveal it to them. You remember, I do, when God was drawing me by the Holy Spirit, when my life was a wreck. Marriage, everything, every aspect of my life was a wreck. When I began to seek God, everywhere I turned, God spoke to me. I turned on the radio. Some guy named Raw Reeves from Calvary Chapel, West Covina, talking about marriage. And my wife had just filed for divorce, exactly what I needed to hear at that time. My wife left one evening to go out somewhere, and I turn on the television set. Lo and behold, some guy named Billy Graham just happened to be there. And you know what? Next thing I knew, I was on my face in front of the television set, begging God for his mercy. And you guys have testimonies like that as well. How God drew you by his Spirit and by his word. And you know what? Those who push God away and push away the person of the Holy Spirit, he will go away. Eventually, you will quench the person of the Holy Spirit. And eventually, the final straw, if you would, is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. If God is drawing you and you don't know him today, respond. Open your heart up. Listen to what he's telling you. He loves you, and he's got some incredible, incredible plans for you and for your life. Here then, he says to the Jewish leaders, Moses gave you the law, yet none of you keep it. Wow. You tell me, is there anything wrong with the law? The law is wonderful. God gives us laws to keep us from harm and to keep us from harming one another. And the first four laws of the Ten Commandments are between us and God, and the second six are between us and mankind. God wants to bless our lives. He really, really does, doesn't he? Moses gave you the law, yet none of you keep it. They gloried in the fact that they possessed the law, but they did not obey it. And again, there are religious people today that quote scriptures and glory in their religion and their denomination and all, but you know what? Are they walking in the power of the Holy Spirit? Are they obeying God's word? Because Jesus, didn't he just kind of just narrow it down to one commandment? To love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. To love your neighbor as yourself. Who's my neighbor? My fellow being. Yep. My fellow being. That's everybody. And I've shared with you over the past few months how God has really, really impressed upon my heart. I need to see through the eyes of Jesus. I need to look at people as Jesus looks at people. You know what that means? You don't judge anybody. Matthew 7:1, judge not lest you be judged. And isn't it amazing? When I find myself judging people, it's oftentimes what I myself do or used to do. And when I point the finger at somebody, I got three pointing right back, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I get convicted to repent. But we have to be very, very careful that we love people. Love them to life. Don't beat them to death. And so notice, they gloried in the fact they possessed the law, but they didn't obey it. If they had, they would not have wanted to kill Jesus, because what does the Bible tell us in the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not kill. And here they are, what a bunch of hypocrites. They're wanting to kill the word of God. Verse 20, moving right along. Look at this. The people answered and said to him, you have a demon who is seeking to kill you. Who is seeking to kill you? Jesus answered and said to them, I did one work, and you all marvel? Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Whoa. Isn't it kind of ridiculous to argue with Jesus? To argue with God? But there are people today that still argue with God. I had a friend, old cowboy friend from Texas, that got saved by shaking his fist at God. A bull rider by the name of Pat Roberson. And his brother died. And Pat went right out in the middle of a field in Texas with Jack Daniels in one hand and a gun in the other hand, shooting a gun and shaking his fist at God and drinking the Jack Daniels. And God knocked him right to his knees. He fell to his face, repented of his sin, and gave his life to Jesus Christ. Yeah, isn't that amazing? It's amazing here how, you know, the religious leaders were seeking to kill Jesus, as most of the people were unaware of what they were plotting to do. That's why religious leaders' feet need to be held to the fire. If they're doing something, show me where it says in the Bible to do it. That's so important. We don't do anything in this fellowship of believers that we don't find in God's Word. We gather together for the Word of God, for prayer, fellowship. Yeah, fried chicken after the service. You know, that's what the church is all about. Reading of the Word, preaching of the Word, prayer, loving one another, encouraging one another, fellowship. And they were taken back by his accusation in verse 19. But like many, rather than admitting that he was right, which he always is, duh, they struck back at him. You have a demon. In verse 23 to 24, Jesus points back to the healing of the man at the pool of Bethesda. It was a miracle. And they all marveled. That is all but the Jewish rulers who were infuriated because he healed a man on the Sabbath. And according to the law, when they circumcised a male on the Sabbath, they find fault in a man that was healed on the Sabbath, completely healed. I mean, what's wrong with this picture? Does the law allow for a work of necessity and not for a work of mercy? We have to be very, very careful not to be so legalistic that we miss out on grace and love and mercy, which is what it's all about. And again, look at verse 24. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. The problem with the religious leaders then, as well as today, is that they judge by appearance. I believe we're all guilty of that at times. Judging the outward appearance. This is not righteous judgment. Jesus in Matthew 7:1 tells us not to judge. Judge not lest you be judged. We have to be very, very careful not to look at the outward appearance. You know what I remind myself? To look at every single person, no matter what they look like on the outside, as someone Jesus Christ died for. And who is that? That's everybody. Jesus Christ died for everybody. And Jesus looked at everybody with a heart of compassion, a broken heart. He says, I desire mercy rather than sacrifice, Hosea 6:6. Works were perfectly okay when they performed them, but when the Son of God did, it was a whole different story. How sad. That man had been had an infirmity for 38 long years. And Jesus touched him and healed him and said, arise, pick up your bed and walk on the Sabbath. And these guys, instead of rejoicing, the religious leaders wanted to murder him. 25 to 31, and we'll wind it down. Now some of them from Jerusalem said, is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? However, we know where this man is from. But when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from. Hello. How about Micah 5:2, born in Bethlehem? Jesus Christ, the bread of life, born in the city of bread. Gee, what a coincidence. Then Jesus cried out, as he taught in the temple. Again, love to see that on YouTube. Saying, you both know me, and you know where I am from. And I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. Whew. But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me. Therefore they sought to take him, but no one laid hand on him. Why? Because his hour had not yet come. And many of the people believed in him and said, when the Christ comes, he will do more signs than these, which this man has done. Huh. So here this section actually confirms Jesus' accusation of them being ignorant of the scriptures. How sad. It's one thing to know the word of God, and it's another thing to know the God of the word. You must do both. This chapter is filled with many reactions and opinions that people have about Jesus. And again, times haven't changed, have they? There are many people today that react in different ways and have different opinions when they hear the name of Jesus. We saw back in 7:12 where some called him a good man. In 7:12, some called him a deceiver. In 7:20, they called him demon-possessed. In 7:26, they call him Messiah. In 7:40, they call him the prophet that Moses prophesied of the coming of the Messiah, the Son of God. Today, we have to make up our minds. Today, you have to decide personally in your own heart who Jesus is. Is he a deceiver? Is he just a good man, good teacher? Or is he the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the only name under heaven by which you must be saved? Why do I ask that? What you do, what you believe, determines where you will spend eternity. Yeah, two choices. Two choices, heaven or hell. Straight up with you. Jesus didn't mince words, and I won't either. Lake of fire to those who reject God's love, grace, mercy, who reject God's Son. Heaven, heavenly bliss, eternity. No more tears, no more pain, no more grief, no more sorrow, no more illness. The list is endless of the blessings that await those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I don't know how many books these Pharisees had at this particular time, but you know what? We have all 66, 39 Old Testament, 27 New Testament, all given by the inspiration of God right here in our hands. And here he is, Jesus, speaking boldly in the temple because his hour had not yet come. But you know what? There is an hour that's going to come for every person in this room and every person on YouTube. Everyone has an appointment with God, be it through the grave or through the rapture of the church. They thought they knew where Jesus was from. He wasn't from Nazareth. He was from Bethlehem. His father was not Joseph. Mary's womb conceived the Messiah, born of the Holy Spirit. Scriptures are on and on and on, both Old Testament and New, that Jesus Christ fulfilled. And I've shared many times, when Jesus rides in 6 months, when he rides into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey, he will be fulfilling over 330 scriptures, prophetic scriptures. Isn't that amazing? Notice again, the Jews cried out and said, as he taught in the temple, saying, "You both know me and you know where I'm from. I have not come of myself, but him who sent me is true, whom you do not know." To me, that's one of the biggest burns anybody could hear. But I know him, and I am from him, and he sent me. And the bottom line is, do you know him? As we close, you see what that last verse says? And many of the people believed in him and said, "When the Christ comes, he will do more signs than these which this man has done." Okay, turn to the last two verses of the Gospel of John. Verses 24 and 25. When the Messiah comes, he's going to do more signs than this man, right? Check this out. "This is the disciple who testifies," John writing, "of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true." Check this out. "And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which, if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." Hello? Imagine that. In his 33 years of ministry, Actually, he had 3.5 years of ministry, according to Scripture. He did so many miracles and so many signs and so many things that if they were written in books, the world couldn't even contain the books of the things that he did. And so as we close, what will you do with this man who is called Jesus the Christ? That's the all-important decision. He loves you. He died for you. He adores you. He wants to spend eternity with you. And if God has spoken to you this morning through his word and through the power of the Holy Spirit, and you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close and invite him to come into your heart and be your personal Lord and Savior. Anyone, as we close. Do you know that you know that you know? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Oh, Lord, thank you for just filling our hearts and our souls with the precious scriptures this morning. A lot to meditate upon, a lot to chew upon. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus. Thank you for the name which is above every other name. Thank you that we can call him Lord and God and Savior. Thank you that through him we have a personal relationship with you, Father. Because he who has the Son has the Father. He who does not have the Son does not have the Father. And thank you, Lord, for your shed blood on the cross. Thank you, Lord, for being the bread of life, that you nourish our souls every day. And your precious blood cleanses us from all sin. And as we close, I again want to pray for Pete Hernandez. God, we need a miracle there, and we just lay him before you. Thank you that he knows you. We pray for your will to be done. Be the God of all comfort there with that family. We love you, we praise you, and thank you for this morning. And now, as we go to break bread, may you be the guest of honor there this afternoon. We love you and praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we've had a feast fight. Now we're just going to go feast. Let's all stand one more time, and I'll see you upstairs.